on that passage from Samuel. Verse 10 says, "The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" You remember that we've been looking at some people that are mentioned in Hebrews when Paul is writing to the church, reminding them of their history, of the wiseness of the people, of prophets that have gone before them. And Samuel is one of these people that is mentioned almost in passing. He's a person that quite often gets overlooked. But he was living in a time of great testing, and he does play a very important part in God's plan. Can we put up the slide, Keith, that says about Samuel's timeline, please? This is a rough outline of some of the events of Samuel's lifetime. So he was born roughly 1,105 years before the birth of Christ, then the birth of Saul. Saul was anointed king by Samuel. Birth of David. David is also anointed to be Saul's successor. And then he carries on, and somewhere around 1,022, I think it was, if I remember right. Yeah, 1,012, sorry. Not on the... No, don't worry about it. Just a link screen, Keith, will do it. That's it. We're still learning some new software. And approximately 1,012 years before the birth of Christ, Samuel passed away. It's only an approximate date. The actual date isn't recorded. It just says he died. So who is Samuel? Samuel was born to Elkanah and Hannah in reply to Hannah's desperate prayer to the Lord, when she promised that if she had a son, she would give him to the Lord for service. Elkanah and Hannah are faithful people, going up to the tent of God each year, offering their sacrifice and prayers, as was the custom at the time. And each year prayer is the same. We're not told for how many years she went to pray, by the way. But she basically said, "Please, may I have a child." She was unable to have a child. I wonder if there was actually any desperation in Hannah's prayer. Because at that time, as many people will find today, that if you can't have a child, it puts a big pressure on you in society. The time that this time that's recorded, Hannah's prayer is actually recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where she said, she made a vow saying to the Lord Almighty, "If you will look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her her son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Hannah promises at the end of this prayer that if God is merciful to her, answers her prayer, she will not cut the hair of a son. This was seen as a sign of a dedication in the service of God. You remember Samson, he didn't have his hair cut until he was tricked. Apparently, according to the theologians and the scholars, many people at that time would take this vow, but only for a short time. For maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, whatever. Not for their whole life. Hannah makes a major promise that this sign of dedication, his hair will not be cut. She's made this prayer in the temple, in the tent, in the place of worship. And Eli is the priest in charge. And he's sitting there watching what's going on, as was the custom at that time. The priest would sit and just watch and be there and wait for people to come and talk to them if they wanted to, or if he felt God's prompting, go and talk to somebody. And when he sees Hannah praying, and I would think he's probably seen her for quite a few years, he sees that her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. And his instant thought is, she's drunk. She's had too much wine. She's drunk. But something is not quite right. He goes and challenges her. And Hannah informs him, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying in great anguish and grief when you don't need to say words. You notice that Eli doesn't actually, if you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you know, the first two or three chapters there, Eli does not inquire about what the prayer is about. What her anguish, what her grief is. But he simply blesses her in verse 17 of 1 Samuel and says, may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked. After Hannah leaves the place of worship, after that interaction with Eli, her face is no longer downcast. She has been very sad, very pressured. She hadn't been eating a lot, if anything. Because Hannah has let God take control of the situation, because Eli has asked a blessing on her, that weight has gone off her shoulders. The burden is released. And in the course of time, Samuel is born. He's named by Hannah, not by her husband. Breaking tradition. Unusual for God to break tradition, isn't it? Breaks tradition. But Samuel was chosen because he was an answer to prayer, the name chosen. And notice that her husband Elkanah goes up to the temple each year to pray. And after Samuel is born, Hannah says, no, I cannot go until he is weaned. So she stays at home and looks after Samuel and helps him to develop. And when he is weaned, so he's probably around about the age of 2 or 3, we're not sure exactly, roughly the age of 2 or 3, then Hannah goes to the house of the Lord. If you actually notice in this, Elkanah isn't mentioned. So we don't know whether he goes or not. He may not have done. But Hannah goes up to the tent, offers a sacrifice, and then finds Eli and says, what's happened? Do you remember me? And then she hands Samuel into Eli's care. Eli just accepts this. Now, to by our standards today, we wouldn't accept that. We want about 5 million forms filmed in. We want about 2 million interviews. We want all the safeguarding procedures going left, right and centre, wouldn't we? But in those days, obviously, it was accepted. And Samuel was then accepted into the temple. He leaves Samuel there. But then she offers a wonderful prayer of praise. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, the beginning of there, you have a wonderful prayer of praise, which if you look at it, is very similar to Mary's song in the Magnificat when she and Elizabeth meet. And that will be, over 1,000 years later. Then we come really to the passage we've got to today. Samuel has grown. He's probably reached about the age of 12, 13, somewhere around there. He's learned a lot from Eli. He's developed. He's grown in stature. He's continued to grow in favour with God. He's learned a lot from Eli. And God's blessing is on him. But he doesn't know this. But that's the background of where we've got to today. That's why we're looking at Samuel. And Samuel is there in the temple. Eli is an old man. His eyesight is failing. And he also knew, Eli, their sons were rebellious. They were not following the way of God. Eli was. His sons were not. They were downright scoundrels, really. You read that for yourself as well. It's towards the end of a normal day in the tent, in the place of worship. Eli would have been sat watching what was going on. People would have come in and out all day with their sacrifices, with their offerings, with their prayers. And at the end of the day, Eli was probably fairly tired and had gone to lie down in his normal place. And Samuel has gone to lie down in his place as well, wherever that was. But unbeknown to them, this night was going to be very different for both of them. As Samuel is lying down, he hears a voice calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. And we're told that Samuel has not yet encountered fully God. He knew of God. He knew the God of Israel. That was very obvious. But he had not encountered him in a personal way. So he hears somebody calling his name. Well, the person calling his name must be Eli. It must be. It's obvious. Yeah, I must go to Eli. He must need me. So he gets up, wanders off to Eli. Hello, here I am. And Eli, well, I think he, you know, this is my interpretation. You're welcome to, I like to put my little interpretations on. Would be there quite dozy, possibly off in a nice little dreamland. And then he gets Samuel come in. Hello, you called me. And so he cut, he pulled the eyes open. I didn't call you. You must be hearing things. No, don't worry, go. No, I don't need anything, go, go. Go, I want to go back to my dream. Go, go, go. Go back deep. Yeah, well, fair enough. Samuel does it. And again, he hears the same voice. And he goes to Eli. Eli, you did call me. Don't be so silly, you did. He says, no. And after this has happened three times, Eli realized, hang on. This is God. This is God speaking to Samuel for the first time. And he says, right, well, go back. And if you hear the voice again, just say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And this is what Samuel does. And Samuel does say, yes, speak. Tell me what it is you want me to do. But actually, if you read on in the next few verses, the first job that Samuel gets from God is not an easy one. Because he has to turn around to Eli and say, your sons have messed it up for you. You're going to lose the power of God. You're going to lose your favor with God. And I am going to take over. And Samuel wrestles with that overnight. How can I tell somebody that they're losing the favour of God? How can I do this? This is a man I've grown to respect. He would have known the sons. He would have known what they were up to. He loved him. How can you tell somebody you love a really rotten message from God? But Eli said, no, you must tell me or you will incur the wrath of God. And God, well, Samuel does. He wakes in the morning and follows God's instructions, gives Eli the message, which I think Eli was expecting. Doesn't make it easier to deliver. But Eli was expecting that message. And as Samuel was able to follow that particular tough instruction from God, God continued to bless him. As you carry on reading through the rest of Samuel 1 and 2, you find God bless Samuel, including the anointing of Saul and of David. He was required, seen as a very good judge, as a very wise gentleman, very well respected in the ages. And we looked a bit at David last week as well. But that was, what, 3,000 years ago? Does God still speak to people today? What is your response when you hear God speaking to you? Do we ignore him? Do we think it's somebody else speaking? Do we run away because what God, you heard God say, you don't like? Do we put obstacles in the way because we feel that what we're able, that God wants us to do, we can't do? Do we listen to God and say, hey, don't be silly, you're having a laugh, I can't do that? Or do we say, okay, I'll get on with it? I think if we're honest, all those answers could occur at different points, depending what it is that we're hearing God ask us. Sometimes people hear God speak directly to them. Other times it's through people or situations we're put in. I'll give you an example. Going back quite a few years ago, I was sat in a different church, and for 3 or 4 weeks, each time when I'd sit in the service, the word ministry would run round my head. You know, like these electronic signs that you got the messages going round and round. It was going round and round in my head for about 4 Sundays on the trot. And I could not think why. I was busy. I was busy with my youth work. I was busy with family life, everything else. Why was this word ministry going round my head? And then one Sunday morning, another lady sat behind me. She just tapped me on the shoulder and said, Doug, you could do that, pointing at the preacher up the front. I thought she was being a bit silly. Anyway, there then came at our church a mission weekend where a team of people came into the church. And they were asking for people to join their mission to go round to other churches. So I thought, brilliant! I'll join that team, that gets me out of ministry. I don't have to do... So this is this one putting obstacles in the way of going a different way. So that ministry disappeared. And I did the... got accepted onto the mission team, which was a lay witness movement, which I've talked about before. And I had 10, 12 years of being part of their teams, which was absolutely wonderful privilege. And I'll be honest with you, I forgot about ministry. Trouble was, God hadn't. Because 2 years later, I was sat in church again, and still this blinking ministry was going round and round in my head again. Oh, rats. Okay. So I went and saw the minister, Alan Rain, and I had a chat with him. And I said, I can't be a minister because there's a lot more intelligent people in the church than I am. I thought, that's a good one. He can't beat that, can he? Yes, he could. He just turned round to me and said, if God wanted them to be preachers, he would have told them. Ah, okay, right, what else can I do to get out of this? Nothing. So I ended up training as a local preacher in the Methodist church and carried on through there. A few years later, after I'd been qualified as a local preacher, I then felt it was time to do full-time ministry. I felt calling to full-time ministry. Again, I thought, no, don't be silly. Anyway, this time I ended up going to the cathedral. Sat in the cathedral just one lunchtime. I had an argument with God. I just sat in there, and it's me and God. We were having a wonderful argument. Everything I said, he said, ignore it, get lost. So I put through and tried for ministry. That didn't work, but yeah, full time. I still have a calling, I feel, to preach. You may disagree, but that's your choice. Each one of us gets messages from God, either directly or indirectly. Each one of us is challenged to follow what God wants us to do. We can put all the obstacles we like in the way. We can run as far as we like. You think of Jonah, he ran away. He got swallowed by a big fish, but he still had to do God's work. If God wants us to do something, we have no choice but to do it. Because God knows us better than anyone else. God knows what we're like on the inside. God knows what we can do. Samuel didn't know what God was calling him to do, but he was blessed by God. If we listen and obey God's will, what he's asking us to do, we will be blessed and we will bless our people. My question to each one of us today is, what is God saying to us today? Let's be still and have a prayer.